Father, we thank you for your grace upon us, and even as we come to 2 Timothy, this letter of Paul to Timothy to continue to encourage him, to challenge him. Father, help us to learn from these words and to apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about the 1 Timothy that we've done, and I want to do a recap on that, so that's the first part. But the second part is at the beginning of 2 Timothy, there's one interesting new development, and I thought I'll share that with you today. So if I were to ask you, what do you think were the key verses that listed out all the key qualities that you would recall? And hopefully you have applied. What do you think you would have remembered? The qualities that Paul listed down in that letter to Timothy and in your recall. So I'd like you to keep your Bibles open, because I'll go through quite a few verses from 1 Timothy, and then we'll go down to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, qualities is a very subjective thing, because sometimes people see quality as a negative thing, because they said, for example, you know, what do you think a quality of romantic man is? So you might say, when would a man think about dinner by candlelight? And the answer is when there's a power failure. So that's a bad problem when we misunderstand the concept of quality, because it's a lot of negative things out there in the world today. But in the Bible, when we think about qualities, they are very powerful concepts that if we were to embody and to live it out in our lives, I think it's just going to change the way we live our lives. So if we were to begin as a reminder of some of these qualities that Paul listed down in 1 Timothy, let's start at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Did we skip over chapter 1 and not ponder over this verse? Four things in there that if we implemented just a bit more, we might be surprised how much it would have changed our lives. You see, because today's title is about the Christian heart. It's about the key qualities that we should have, and we should live it out to develop and to grow our Christian heart. Because if you talk about the key quality in chapter 1, verse 5 in 1 Timothy here, the challenge is, how have we loved God more? How have we loved others more? How have we shown concern for those who are less fortunate than us? Have we done something more? Have we reacted in a better way since we've done this chapter? Or is this something that we have taken for granted? Oh, love is something that is nebulous, that is away somewhere, and we can never exercise it here on earth. But if we ponder upon this, the concept of love, of God, what is challenging us, and if we just did a bit more, perhaps we will have made a lot of difference, not only in the lives of someone else, but also to change our lives, or even to search our heart to see whether it's pure or blameless. This is not an easy thing, isn't it? And yet we would glance over this verse without even thinking about what it means to have a pure heart. But if that's not enough, Paul says we must have a good conscience. How's your conscience for the last few months that we have been conducting a study on the book of Timothy? Have you always done your best? That your conscience is clear? These are things that challenge our fundamental, the fundamentals that we have, the fundamentals that we believe, the fundamentals that we live by. And yet, I wonder how many of us ponder over this verse. And last of all, in that verse, to have a sincere faith. Not doing anything for personal gain. Because even in those times when the teachers came down to the church in Ephesus, and they taught all kinds of teachings, perhaps for their own self gain or personal gain or financial gain, Paul warns us repeatedly that we should always do things with a sincere faith. As if that's not enough, moving down a few more verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he gives this command to Timothy. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. You know, sometimes we read God's word and we fail to see there is a repetition that obviously Paul sees and values, and he's trying to reiterate to Timothy. And here we see that repeat of having a good faith, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. Words that he had just written down in verse 5. So obviously that must be an important challenge to Timothy. But now he adds this new concept that we must fight the good fight. How is our faith? How is it growing all this while, especially in the last few months? Are you getting more and more into God's plans and what he wants you to do? Are you fighting the good fight? I heard someone say the other day that we have one enemy. Of course, that came from the lips of a pastor, so I don't want to challenge him. As you know, I like to challenge people. But I always want to remind people there are three enemies that we have, don't we? What are our three enemies? We have Satan, we have the world, and worst of all, we have our old self. Because our old self is always saying, me, 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 and me. I come above everything else. So what if the church suffers or don't have enough resources? I will keep the resources to myself. Or the teachings that the world is teaching to us in our education system, in the friends that you talk to, and they can have a big influence on you. And if they say that things are not worth it, give it up. And you get influenced by that, then people give up. But we must fight the good fight. And we must keep our faith strong. Because we have to be aware of the wiles of the devil and the two things that he controls, the world and our old self. And we must fight the good fight and never give up, even when things are going against us. Well, how about 1 Timothy 4:7, when Paul warns Timothy not to hear all those useless stories that's going around, but to train himself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I think this verse, 4:7, in my opinion, is the key of keys. It is the most important verse, in my opinion, of 1 Timothy. It is a challenge to train ourselves to be godly. Because without godliness, we fail to please God, and we fail to discern his will for us. have to train ourselves to be godly. So how do we train ourselves to be godly? Again, a lot of times preachers may talk about being godly. But is it a concept so far removed that we talk about it or we read it, but we don't really think about it? So I'd like to give you two parts to this godliness. How we can be godly. We need to be godly in what we know. How's your Bible reading? I just spoke to someone earlier. He says, oh, my Bible reading is not so good. But you see, Paul challenges us to fight the good fight and to train ourselves to be godly. We must never give up on reading God's word. But more important than that, as I always said, to meditate on it. For even David says in the Psalms, for I meditate on your word day and night. I wonder whether we're in the midst of our busyness, we just stop and say, okay, this is what God's word is. And it comes to our mind and we meditate and says, and we can realize, oh, this is something that applies to us now. We train up to be godly in what we know. And yet we fail. Because we see that being called a Christian is sometimes good enough. We develop a simplistic faith instead of being a simple faith. And so Paul warns in another epistle that some of you are only fit to drink milk and not eat meal and eat meat. We have a lot of babies in our congregation today. I think this is one of the biggest turnouts so far. Because, you know, warm weather brings out the kids, isn't it? And the parents. But you see, if you try to feed meat to these babies too soon, that can only end in trouble. And it's, I guess it's the same with many believers. They talk about being in Christ, but yet they're not ready to go up to the next step. As I've challenged some of you before, months ago, if not more than a year ago, to attend Bible conferences. Not about conferences to about how to do certain things or to have certain Christian ministries, but a real Bible conference to review more about God's Word. So when was the last time again, as I said, that you have attended such a conference that reveals more of God's Word to you? Or you may have gone on the internet to download a speech or a voice podcast or something written on the internet that you found helpful for your spiritual life. So are you really serious about training for godliness if you do not know the Word of God and be able to discern it because you have read and meditated on God's Word in its full context and in its full application? But the other thing about training for godliness is what we do. As I mentioned before, the world today has more and more time for leisure, for free time. We have so much free time today that we want to use it to have more free time. It's self-perpetuating. And yet, when we have that free time, we fail to make use of it. How many of us, those of us who are working, can honestly say that sometimes we just look at the clock and say, why don't it reach 5 o'clock or 5:30 and so I can be out here. So I'll pretend to look busy. As someone said, Jesus is coming, look busy. See, we are also counting down the times that we think that when Jesus comes, we should be looking busy rather than following him. But how we use our time today, especially with so much freedom that we have, are we using it to train ourselves in godliness? Are we using it, this time that we have, to enrich and to help the life lives of others who are less fortunate than us. Or again, as I said, we are seduced by the world system into thinking that me, me, and me is the most important thing. And the world doesn't come into my world, even as I don't care about the world outside. I think Paul, many times, he will challenge his listeners to go out into the world to reach out for Christ. He himself had a plan. Why was Paul the most successful apostle? Even though he has not met Jesus in the flesh, he had met Jesus in the spirit. Because he understood that with the remaining time that he had, and remember he was later in prison, so he had a very limited time. Yet he had a plan. There was a famous book written in the 1930s, and it says about this is Paul's missionary method. And he had targeted all the key cities in the Gentile world that he had to establish a church so that the gospel would spread. And here, this letter to Timothy bears testament to that, because he established a church in Ephesus and he put Timothy in charge. And today we have that letter before us, challenging us to do the same thing, to establish the church. But I wonder whether we are carrying out what these things that we should do as a church. And I can tell you sincerely that if we do that, our church will grow. These seeds will be filled. But it's okay, we are patient and we will continue to work on it. But let that be a challenge to us, that in the leisure time that we have, perhaps we could do more to train ourselves for godliness. And right now, as I mentioned before too, that there's a group of refugees in Springville needing to learn English. The Rohingya people who have been despised and cast out by their own country, and they want to learn something about English in somewhere near Springville. How are we stepping up to it? I've mentioned this before, and I continue to challenge you, not only to the Rohingyas, but whoever else in the community of ours, people who are less fortunate, who are poor, even people who are suffering from mental illness, which I think is defined by a mind trapped in an eternal dark dungeon. When you can't come out from that place, it is a terrible place. How are we reaching out to people like that? In the news just this week and last week, we hear about Buddy Franklin. And you know, even in our society today, as enlightened as it is, as liberal as it is, to come out and say that you have mental illness is a shame. It is a stigma that many people do not want to face up to. Because we all want to be perfect, don't we? And yet, we know, even in our bodies, in our minds, in our attitudes, that we are not perfect. So do we have anything to hide? And if these people have something to hide, they will shirk away or hide away from society. But we as a church, we are challenged to do something that the world is not empowered to do. We are challenged to reach out to these people. So are you happy where you are today in your quest for godliness? Or should you start following the Master closely, more and more so, to develop your godliness? And lastly, for 1 Timothy, there are many other verses, of course, but at least for today, I just want to bring up that favorite verse of many people, 1 Timothy 4:11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So many things to talk about this, a sermon by itself. But again, just briefly, you know, some of us, we say we can't witness for Christ. I don't know what to say to people. And yet 2,000 years ago, Paul already challenged Timothy that he needs to develop his speech. And yes, there are many ways that we can do that. There are techniques and courses that we can go for to develop our speech training. And you, of course, some of you have watched the movie The King's Speech, rolling around on the floor and all kinds of things. Yes, these techniques are there. But I think more importantly, what Paul is saying here is that you must back up what you say. You must show that you believe what you say and stand up for that. Because with these words, you may help someone to find the road back to God. And now how about life skills? About sitting alongside with someone who is suffering, to do a one-to-one counseling, to learning how to listen. I guess sometimes it's helpful if you have gone through the experience yourself that you can help someone. But always there are ways that you can learn ahead. Maybe we should read and find out about things. The internet is there today. If you want to know anything, just ask Mr. Google and he will tell you the answer. And even he will give you 10 different answers. Not like last time when we had to do things, we had to buy a book or to go to a library. And yet today, more than ever, the young people may not be using this resource to its maximum capacity. I would say this is a great time. I'm having a great time myself learning things from the internet, for example, learning how to cook. I bought more herbs and it's in my kitchen now than ever before. And I like to put chives in my food now. And even oregano, I know what to do with it. But I wonder how many of us make use of the resources that we have today to learn about life, how people live their lives, not just in Australia, not just in Asia, but all over the world. Timothy certainly learned a lot of life skills, didn't he? And he certainly was not afraid. A lot of people think that by Paul saying that, he was afraid. But I know that he was a brave man. Because if you have gone through the whole book, all the books of the Bible, you find that in, for example, in Hebrews 13:23, the writer to Hebrews mentioned that Timothy was released. So obviously you can infer from that Timothy was jailed, thrown in prison for his faith. Timothy was certainly not a troublemaker. He doesn't go out and make trouble for other people if you think that he was timid. But the fact that he stood up for Christ and was thrown into jail shows that he was a brave man. And of course, tradition says that when he was older, when there was these pagans starting to have all these celebrations that got out of hand, he went out to argue with them and they beat him up and they killed him. So Timothy was not a person who was afraid, but he was a person who knew all about life, and he taught his followers about what it means to live the Christian life. Now some of us are in uni and some of us are influenced by certain lifestyles and even haircuts of certain people in the uni. And that's fine. There's not a problem with that. In fact, I think it looks quite nice on you. But uni only prepares us only so far. It gives us all the theory, but not the practice. How do you teach a person who is unmotivated? Even you are always motivated. How do you work with a boss that goes out of his way to make life, or his or her will, to make life difficult for you? How do we deal with life? Nothing can prepare us until we live it. But with all these things that we've gone through, perhaps we can help others. Others in our congregation, in our community, to live a better life as well. But now we come to 2 Timothy, and that's the second part. And Daniel read for us the introduction in chapter 1. Now, this letter to Timothy, the second letter, was probably written a few years after the first. And in our LSG groups, we find that some of the things that he say again is repeated, as though Paul is very clear about certain themes that a believer should have. And he reminds Timothy about this. But there's a new quality introduced in this passage that we read today. Would you have guessed what that new quality is? And the clue is that it starts with the letter A. And the other clue is that it's found also in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. How many of you could recite Romans 1:16 by heart? No? Okay, let's look at verse 12 first of 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I am not ashamed. This is probably an interesting quality that we should have. But yet it's not about not being ashamed for all things. No, Paul was talking about the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. And perhaps that is Paul's calling card. If he were to visit you and he gave you his name card, he would probably have, "I am not ashamed," on the slogan, on the card. Because in Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." What does that mean? Is ashamed really a quality that we can develop? Is it reflecting something of our heart? And I would say yes. You see, we all have fears, some big, some small, fear of the known, but mostly fear of the unknown. Some of you in uni, you're always fearing about your exam results. Others may be about little creatures or big creatures, or things in the future that you can't predict. But when we come to the gospel, why are we afraid? Why are we ashamed? Why are we embarrassed? I still remember when I first learned the word embarrassed in my school. And of course, you know, in Malaysia, we learn words by reading. We don't learn words by pronouncing, right? So that's why a lot of people here can pronounce the words beautifully, but they can't spell. We can spell the word, but we can't pronounce it. So one of the words was embarrassed. So one day our class had an English debate, and one friend of mine, he's actually quite well read too. And he stood up and he gave his speech with a flourish. But he then said this word, "I am totally embarrassed by that person." And the whole class erupted, "Embarrassed." And it made such an impression on me that I still remember it more than 30 years later. But you see, the word embarrassed is something that we may have against the gospel. Paul, even in 2 Timothy chapter 1 alone, uses the word ashamed 4 times. Did you realize it? In that 12 verses that Daniel read, there were 4 times he used the word ashamed. And yet we may have skipped that word. 3 times alone in verses 8 to 12. I wonder whether we have that quality of not being ashamed. When we are caught out in an impromptu situation, when suddenly someone asks us, "Why do you believe in God?" Or why do Christians do this? Or why do Christians do that? Are we ready to give an account? A reason for our faith? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ready then? Or not ready when the time comes? And did you believe when you read Romans 1:16 and now in verse 12 that you would never be ashamed of the gospel and that you will always be ready to give a reason for your hope? You see, this is a concept that not only Paul believes in, even the Apostle Peter believes in. In 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 13 onwards, he says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." We have a hope. A hope that is above any other. And yet, perhaps we are ashamed of the gospel. Why should we be ashamed? And we shouldn't be. But perhaps when we go to psychologists and they analyze why people are ashamed, there might be a few reasons. For example, when a big bully challenges a little kid to fight, and the kid doesn't want to fight because he knows he'll lose, then he's ashamed that he has no power to overcome the bully. Or we have a secret sin that besets us, that affects us, and we have no power to overcome it. We are ashamed that we have this weakness. Or when your friends challenge you to do things and you fail to meet their expectations, we are ashamed. And that's fair enough. But when it comes to the gospel, and if you believe God's Spirit is in you, it doesn't matter if you are weak. It doesn't matter if you are smaller or weaker, or you think you cannot do it. Because you see, a Christian doesn't depend on his own strength, his or her own strength, to present the gospel. He is always learning to rely on God totally to give a defense of the faith. And if we have weaknesses that we have in us, it's good to know that when we stand before God, we can hide nothing. Just like little children, one day they approach their parents and they'll smile in a very strange way and straight away the parent will ask, "Did you do something wrong? Is there something that has happened?" You see, before God, we can't even have that smile because he sees through us. So be glad that God knows all about us and we have nothing to hide. So if we have a sin or a shame, we can lift it up and give it to God and then be reconciled. And if you have that strength from God, you can't be ashamed. There's a song that was popularized by Huey Lewis, and I thought that was a good Christian song, although it wasn't. Do you know what song I'm talking about? Way before your time. And he sang this song, "It's Hip to Be Square." Right? You see, the world has been criticizing all these people. You know, you're a square, you're a non-conformist, you don't fit into our culture, and you should be ashamed. But what Huey Lewis did was he said, "It's okay, it's hip. It's okay to be square, it's okay to stand apart from the world. It's okay to be holy and not compromise with the world. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, of who God is. I wonder if we are developing that quality, that we are not ashamed, that we are ready to give a defense of our faith. That is a challenge for us today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is this quality that we are developing in our lives? Not depending on ourselves for our own pride, but to depend on God to achieve His purposes here on earth and in heaven. But lastly, I did some more research about this passage, and there's something interesting I discovered. I'd like to share this with you. You know, as I said before, sometimes people think that Paul wrote the words to Timothy because he was timid. And I found something in Titus chapter 2 verse 8. Titus chapter 2 verse 6. And Paul writes this letter to Titus, not Timothy, to Titus. And he says something interesting. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Aren't these words almost similar to what he wrote to Timothy? So you can see that Paul has this standard theme that he has, and he continues to encourage, especially those people who are young, not just Timothy, but everyone, that they should set example. And in a reverse way, by doing that, it will make those who are not in the Lord to be ashamed. For I am not ashamed to give an account of the gospel, but those who hear it will be ashamed of what they're failing before God. I hope this word will be a key quality in your lives. Because when we look at our lives and our hearts, what do we have? Is it pure? Is it fear? Or is it pride? Are we bold or are we embarrassed? Is it something that's in us that enlivens us and gives us hope to fight another day? Or a duty that's boring, reading the Bible, prayers, all these are boring. Or is it something that we just love to do? And to cultivate a habit that we love to do. Are we carrying a great treasure that we love to share with others, or a great burden that, oh, because I'm a Christian, I can't do this or that thing? And we must search our heart today and always to look at all the qualities that Paul has listed in 1 Timothy and now in 2 Timothy, to challenge us and to declare with Paul in verse 12 again of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You see, Paul had an eternal assurance, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but also for all eternity. And I know that if you are not ashamed of God, he will definitely not be ashamed of you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that deep down, that we continue to grow stronger in your word, that we will not be ashamed of your word, that we are not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Father, we have a lot of fears, we have a lot of secrets, we have a lot of embarrassments in our lives. But Lord, help us to come to you. And let your light, the light of your gospel, shine in our lives. And when we do that, our hope will be solidly grounded in you. Help us to live our lives today, a life that we can be proud to say that we are not ashamed of you and of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.